Good morning. Once again, let me express my thanks to the men who always so diligently and reverently take part in the services and help us in our obligation to worship the Lord. It's a comfort and a blessing to know that we have men who are willing and capable to do these things, and our fellows always do such a good job, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate you for being here, and I'm glad to be standing before you once again. I know we have a few folks who are traveling through the holiday weekend, and I wish you all have a good week. This is my favorite holiday, Thanksgiving is, and I appreciate it so very much, and the opportunity to get with family. But I always appreciate my opportunity to be with my family here at Cambridge as well, and I look forward to each and every time we get to spend together. Elisha, the prophet, was in Gilgal with the preacher boys, basically. That's what the old timers used to call students who were studying to become preachers. And I remember even when Brother Gene West and Brother Denver Cooper were alive, when I was in preaching school in Moundsville, they referred to us as the preacher boys, and some of the old sisters did as well, and that was always kind of neat because I was 42 years old when I went back to school, so if somebody calls me a boy, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I know, Deb, what you're thinking, but it was good. But Elisha was at Gilgal, and one of the preacher boys, there was a famine in the land, and so one of the preacher boys brought back some unknown gourds, and they were making a pot of community stew. Just everybody brought a little bit and threw it in, and he saw these gourds, which he didn't really know what they were. In fact, the Septuagint version, that's the Greek copy of the Old Covenant, suggests they were wild cucumbers. And they've also, these gourds have also been identified with what was called the apple of Sodom in Deuteronomy 32, which was it was a very strong purgative, and it was known to be fatal. But regardless of what this thing was, it was added to the pot of stew, and as they were eating, some flavor, some texture, something caught the attention of some of the men, and they said, "We have to stop eating this. There's something deadly in here." And they said, "There is death in the pot." You know, that pot of stew could have had as 15 or 20 different ingredients that were not harmful. But one deadly ingredient is all it takes. And he said there was death in the pot. And so the prophet, he says in verse 41, "Well, there's death in the pot. Then bring some meal or some flour and put therein and serve it to the people." And there was nothing harmful in the pot after he did that. Now, opinions vary as to whether the meal or the flour had any real physical or medicinal effect, or whether it was simply the power of the man of God, the divine prophet. You got to remember, God always, the old saying, God moves in mysterious ways. If you're a fan of the old movie Sergeant York, which I am. But we don't understand why God commanded certain things to be done at certain occasions. You remember in chapter 2, the waters of Jericho were not fit to drink, and the prophet added salt to the water, and it made it so they could drink it. And chapter 5, Naaman, who was stricken from head to toe with leprosy, was told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times to be healed of leprosy. Water had no medical value. So what did the cornmeal or the flour, whatever it was, thrown into this pot of stew, what did that do? Did that neutralize the poison? May or may not have. But the point is this. There was a problem. And God's spokesman had a solution. They obeyed it. Problem solved. Sin is our big problem. But God has a solution if we will be obedient. God's word can fix it if we obey. Now, I could have chosen several things to use as illustrations as we borrow from this example and make a point, but I picked out three here that I wanted to talk about. Number one, there is death in the pot of alcohol. You see the relationship? There was something deadly in the pot of stew. God had a remedy. So that I'm telling you, there is something deadly in the pot when we make alcohol a staple in our lives. So since there is death in the pot of alcohol, we need to bring on the water of life. Alcohol is, as we know, dangerous and deadly in its beverage form. According to the CDC, more than 88,000 people die from alcohol-related deaths each year in the United States. And alcohol continues to be one of the nation's most preventable causes of death. Lives and families are ruined daily through the consumption of Satan's soft drink. I submit to you that in biblical principle, beverage alcohol consumption is sinful. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. And if we just take that verse without doing any study of the words, we'd think, well, it's okay to drink as long as we don't get drunk. But the word that is used there is a verb. Be not getting drunk. That's what it means. It's an inceptive verb, describing the process of growing drunk, and it's negated by the Greek adverb for not. Be not getting drunk. So let me ask you, when does a person start getting drunk? The first drop. That's the beginning of a process. Whether the process is completed or not, it's an active voice. So it doesn't mean a person has to get drunk. It just means the starting of the process, whether that process goes, and how do we gauge drunkenness? Do we go by the legal definition? Do we go by the definition of when it's too drunk to get behind the wheel of a car? Is it when a person becomes unconscious, are they then too drunk? Or is it when a person just starts to get a little buzz? Is that too drunk? The Bible defines it very plainly with the word that the Lord chose by inspiration to use here, and it's an inceptive verb. Do not be in the process, literally do not begin the process of getting drunk. It's very simple. I'll remind you, the only authorized use for the consumption of alcohol in Scripture is for medicinal purposes. And the inspired prophet prefaced it by saying, a little. That's why elders are not to be given to much wine or elders' wives are not to be given to much wine. A little is acceptable for medicinal purposes. That's it. Alcohol likely led to the deaths of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And it caused them to make a very careless decision. This was the first day that the priesthood was enacted. I've got a sermon plan dealing with this whole episode, God willing, first of the year. But you all remember the occasion when the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, offered unauthorized fire in the burning of the censers. And God struck them with fire. And later on in that verse, after Aaron was commanded not to mourn or even attend the funeral for his sons, the Bible says, "Do not drink wine, nor strong drink thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye enter into the tabernacle of the Lord, lest ye die." So why was that warning given in such close association to the deaths of Nadab and Abihu? Likely they had been drinking and their inhibitions were hindered. They were not thinking rationally because they were ill affected by demon alcohol. Alcohol likely led to the death also of John the Baptist. It's not stated. But if we take what is written in the Bible regarding the circumstances behind the deaths of John, and if we know from secular history what these parties were like, alcohol was 99.9% sure was involved when Herod got drunk on his birthday and invited his wife's daughter to come and do a burlesque-style dance in front of him and his companions. And if the presumably drunken Herod, wanting to show off, "Little lady, you did a good job dancing for us. I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom," being the braggart that he likely was in front of his friends. And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Instead of drinking beverage alcohol, we need to be consuming the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4 and verse 10, in that famous episode when Jesus confronts that woman at the well, he said, "If you had known who was speaking to you and the power of God, you would have asked for living water." John 4 and verse 10. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, God lamented, saying, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." God is the fountain of living water. God was, again, lamenting that his people had forsaken the fresh running water, the fresh supply of his blessings, and they had chosen that which was not only inferior, but which was deadly and purposeless and useless. I've had occasion to spend a goodly portion of my life with people who were a lot older than me. In fact, when I was a child, I chose generally to spend time with the older folks. I learned so much. And you know, in all that time, I have never heard somebody say, "You know, I wish I had drank more." I've never heard anybody say that. I had a lot of examples of men who told me, "Young man, you'll do yourself a favor if you stay away from liquor." I saw musician after musician lose jobs, families, because they couldn't stay out of pickle juice. I've known men that have taken their own lives because they could not control their addiction to alcohol. Knowing then what alcohol can do for us, why would we tempt fate? Why would we tempt God with such a wickedness? We need to be drinking the water of life. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of the life freely to him who thirsts. Over in 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It does us no harm. Brethren, there's alcohol in the pot, or there's death in the pot of alcohol. So bring the water of life. Secondly, there is death in the pot of pornography. Bring me the word of God instead. In 2006, the pornographic industry in the United States netted $13.3 billion. $97 billion worldwide. In 2006, . 50% of people 11 to 13, 65% of 14 to 15-year-olds, and 78% of 16 to 17-year-olds have reported viewing pornography. Married couples who watch pornography increase the risk of divorce by 200%, according to a study by the University of Oklahoma. And probably the most disturbing of all, in 2018, a Gallup poll suggests that 43% of Americans now say pornography is morally acceptable. The Word of God does not specifically use the word pornography. But there are some very stark and certain principles which do apply. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How could anyone view that and not be tempted, voluntarily tempted, to lust and to commit spiritual adultery? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, I'm just going to read a few passages here from the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. Lust of the flesh and desires of the mind, that's right up the alley of pornography. Chapter 4, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lewdness certainly describes such an industry. Verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That certainly fits. Chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then verses 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Brethren and friends, there's death in the pot of pornography. Fill your minds, please, with the Word of God. Thirdly, there is death in the pot of worldly pleasure. So we need to bring heavenly treasure. Didn't intend for that to rhyme, but it worked out. There can be death in worldly pleasure. I wonder how many of those people in the porn industry end up with some disease that they can't get rid of, and how many people they have infected. How many people who regularly commit fornication by having multiple sexual partners? How many babies have been murdered in the womb because a couple didn't want to be saddled with such a malignant growth as a child? All because of worldly pleasure. How many people die in horrific automobile accidents because somebody got behind the wheel drunk or high or over-medicated, for that matter? God has no pleasure in wickedness, Psalm 5:4. Neither should we. And if sin wasn't pleasurable, it wouldn't be such a problem. In Luke 8:14, we see that worldly pleasures cause death. When Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower, and he talks about some seed which fell among the thorns, and they which when they had heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. How many Christians have you known who they obeyed the gospel and they were baptized and they were faithful for a little while, but then things started to enter, they started to allow things back into their lives that interfered with their service to God, and now we don't see them. I've baptized people who I thought were sincere and who endured for a little time. But then the pleasures and the cares of the world choked them out. And they're no longer faithful. And so they are dead men walking. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, Paul told us some who would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'd rather do anything on Sunday morning than to assemble with the saints. They'd rather watch television than study the Bible. They'd rather consume alcohol than the waters of life. They would rather fill their minds with filth and smut and pornography rather than the Word of God. There's death in the pot of worldly pleasure. So bring heavenly treasure. Finally, there's death in the pot of the carnal mind. So we need to bring the mind of Christ. Carnal-mindedness is death. It goes hand in hand with worldly pleasure. I'm not going to belabor this point too much. But we know from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, that these things are true. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal, if you don't know, simply is meaning means fleshly, pertaining to this world. The carnal mind is enmity with God. In other words, we either are carnally minded or we are spiritually minded. Do we react to situations with the ways of the world or with the idea of God? We need to train ourselves to react to situations like Christ would react. And that only comes to us when we are studying the Word of Christ. And I'm not talking about just the red letters. From Genesis to Revelation is the Word of Christ. Sometimes I wish they'd do away with red letter Bibles because there's some folks who think they're the only words that matter. Carnal mind leads to division and denominationalism. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, some say I am of Paul, some say I am of Peter, some say I am of Christ. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? There's death in the pot of the carnal mind and false religion. So bring the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the mind of Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren and friends, anything that you and I attempt to do or believe which is not in line with Scripture is dangerous. It is death in the pot. We have to bring God's Word into our lives and live by it each minute of each day. God has the solution to your problem. Your problem and my problem is temptation and sin. God has the solution. There was a problem in Elisha's day. There was death in the pot. God had a solution. And everything worked out. If you're not a Christian, there's death in your pot. But God has a solution. Become a Christian today. Confess your faith in the Lord Jesus and express a desire to repent of your sins, and we will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a faithful child of God, come back to the church. Come back to the fold. Let there be no more death in the pot. Please be obedient. Do what heaven expects right now as we stand and as we sing.